I want to preach to you tonight the subject of a dilapidated defense. My cousin used to say dilapidated about things that I built with Legos and, a car or something. We would play Hot Wheels, and he used to say dilapidated all the time, and I thought that was the silliest word I ever heard until I wanted to use it as the title of his sermon. I thought that was funny. I'm sorry. You can bear with me. A dilapidated defense. Would you turn with me to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah? I'm going to read a couple of verses from the end of the sixth chapter as sort of the concluding text, if you will. A dilapidated defense. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. The word of God says, "So the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Now, there should be an exclamation point or bold font or something, because by the time I get done preaching, you would read that verse with a different passion. Because what it took to build those walls in only 52 days was nothing other than the good hand of the Lord upon Nehemiah. It was nothing more than God's orchestrating. George was talking about God being over everything. It was the hand of God orchestrating multiple different things, holding the enemy at bay so that Nehemiah and the children of Israel could accomplish what God told them to accomplish. This is a verse of victory, and it was finished in 52 days. That's how we should read it. The next verse says, "And it came to pass," even with more passion, "because no longer is their defense dilapidated." They have a defense now. In verse 16, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof," see, they had tried to prevent the building of the wall, but all of their attempts came to naught. It says, "And all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes," watch, "for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Praise the Lord. They saw that the building of the walls of Jerusalem and the completion of it was nothing other than the hand of God, because no matter what they did, they couldn't prevent this some 40,000 feeble Jews from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, I thought about this. The building of the walls of Jerusalem was a heavy, heavy burden to Nehemiah. And I thought about that because I don't have wall. I can't afford walls around my house, right? You can't. Kristen and I went on a vacation where we rented a cabin from one of her doctors. It was in the middle of nowhere, and we couldn't find the cabin, but we're like, it should be around here somewhere. And we pulled up to a gate with two big brick things and a gate on it, and we're like, well, this has to be it. And we open the gate, and we drive down the road, shut the gate, you know, with the little chain, and we go down, and they've got these walls, and we're looking around, and I was amazed at the facility. So come to find out, we were looking at somebody else's house. We were not in the right place. But when I picture what, you know, these people had outdoor grills the size of our, outdoor patios the size of our fellowship hall. And we were like, wow, can you imagine what it would be to live like this? Well, I don't have walls around my house. We don't even have walls around Brook Park, right? That's not a defense for us anymore. The United States doesn't have a wall of the United States all the way around it for protection. But Jerusalem did. See, they had vicious enemies to the north, to the east, and to the south. They had vicious enemies. Thank you, John. So this is maybe what it... I just have a couple of pictures because I wanted you to see it. Some think that this might have been a sort of a glimpse of what the walls would have looked like after Nehemiah rebuilt them. Here's another one with the names of the gates and whatnot. I just want you to have this image in your mind as I get ready to preach this here. Here's another image I found. It's a drawing or a painting, but I thought it was good because here's the partially built wall. This is partially built, and you see the guy standing up keeping watch. That's a part of the story. They're watching for the enemy because the enemy was so relentless in trying to get them to stop the building of the wall, and they threatened an attack and all of these other things. So they would set guards up here and other would build. I thought this was also good because you see the shields. At least I think those are shields. If they're not, I'm going to call them shields because they had shields and swords. The Bible said they built with one hand and they defended themselves with the other. Notice the lighting. The Bible says that from the first early rise of the sun until the stars of the night, they would build, the Bible said, for they had a mind to work. John, you can go ahead and kick that off for me. So we don't have walls, but Nehemiah thought that Jerusalem not having walls was a big, big deal. Let me explain. The Bible says in the first chapter that Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia, right? He would taste the king's wine and taste the king's food so that if it were poison, he would die and not the king. That was his job. Rough job, but maybe a good job. I think it was a God-orchestrated job because he was there kind of like Esther for such a time as this. He, somewhere along the way, met up with one of his fellow Jews who had came back and brought reports to him. Let me explain. Jerusalem at this time had, they just had a few thousand people there because Babylon had taken the most of what was left of Judah and Jerusalem and carried them into captivity. Now, about 100 years before Nehemiah, Zerubbabel led a big drive in there and began to rebuild Jerusalem some. And then 50 or 60 years after that, Ezra went in and he rebuilt the temple. But so in Nehemiah, kind of knows that, hey, God's doing something in Jerusalem. Hey, aren't you glad that God is doing something in the church? Aren't you glad that God is still moving with His people? Even though the world would try to slow the church down or hinder the church or be an enemy of the church, no matter what, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. No matter how much the Word of God is put down, the Scripture still grows and magnifies and prevails. Why? Because God is God and you can't stop God. Anybody in the house believe you can't stop the God of the Bible. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So Nehemiah, one of his brothers, you know, Jewish brothers came. And I see him, you know, running to him, hand in eye. Tell me, I've got to know. I know God's doing a work in Jerusalem. There are some that didn't come into captivity, and there are others that have went back in drives, and I'm dying to know, how are they doing? And Hanani says, it's not good, Nehemiah. In his own words, the Bible says that he said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They're not doing good. Why? Because the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In other words, they don't have a defense against the attack and harassment of the enemy. And they're laid wide open. And this bothered Nehemiah so bad that the Bible says for certain days he sat down and wept and mourned. For certain days he prayed and fasted, the Bible said. See, this is what you do when you hear something awful that breaks your heart and you can't bear to hear the news, is you sit down and you weep and you mourn and you pray and you fast. Boy, can we get something from Nehemiah here? See, he didn't freak out and he didn't become overly anxious. He says, oh, I've got to pray about this. See, Jerusalem needs a defense. And I've got to pray about this. They need support and I've got to pray about this. I don't know why, but I looked at this like my family, and I think, I don't want my family ever to be defenseless. Do you?
Amen.
That's what George is talking about, Benny. I want him to know. I want him to be sure of the God that he serves. I want him to know and be confident in the God that he serves. I don't want my family to be vulnerable. Do you? I don't want to raise a family that their defense is dilapidated. I don't. I don't want their defense to be half broken down and the gates of their lives to be burned with fire. Do you? No. We need a defense. And you know what we need to do? I love what Nehemiah did. So he sat down and he wept and he prayed, "Hey, have you ever gotten so concerned for your family that you pull the chair aside and kneel down beside it and you go, wait a minute, I've got to pray about this one. I've got to shore up the walls of my family. I have. What about the church? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever thought about one of your brothers and sisters in Christ and been concerned so much that you say, oh, I've got to pray about this one. I've got to mourn a little bit. And I know Pastor has. He's probably done it right here and right here and right here and right there and back there and in the office. You know what he did? He hears and he mourns and he weeps and he prays and he fasts and he says, Lord, I've got to make sure my people have a defense from the enemy because he is relentlessly harassing them. Hey, listen, that's why Jesus said pastors are shepherds. They are. I told Pastor this week, I appreciate your caretaking of the church. He's a shepherd, right? How about you fathers in here today? You're shepherds of your families.
Amen.
It's your job to protect the sheep.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We should be like the Lord Jesus and lay our lives down for the sheep. That's what we should do.
Amen.
They can't have a dilapidated defense. It's not good. So I thought about Nehemiah a while. I thought as he sat there in his room, see, he would still have to work before the king, so all day long, and he can't be of sad countenance or else the king is going to call him on it, and the king will be worried that his life is threatened, and who knows what could happen to Nehemiah. So he, during the day, he's happy Nehemiah, and nothing's wrong Nehemiah, and I'm not worried about a thing Nehemiah, and I'm doing my job like a faithful servant Nehemiah. But then when he opens the door, and when he goes home, and he throws the keys on the table. Oh, how his heart is saddened. Have you ever been there? Well, I relate to Nehemiah. Every passage I read, I said, boy, I relate to this. I hope you do. He gets home and he throws the keys on the table and he sits down and it didn't happen, but he throws his meal in the microwave, or, you know, and he pulls it out and peels the ceramic stuff off, or cellophane stuff off of it. And he starts to cry because this really bothers him. Israel's defenseless. He goes, you know what? I can't eat this. I gotta pray. I'm worried about the defenselessness of my nation, of my family. I thought about it. He thought, oh, these people, they have, Hannah and I said that they had sort of declined. They went in with hopes and expectations to rebuild the city and do well for the Lord and rebuild the temple and restore worship and become God's people and worship Him and serve Him the way that they could, you know. But now they're not doing that. They had sort of declined. And the Bible says in the book of Ezra that the kings, boy, they went after the nation of Israel. And the king even issued a decree that the building should cease. So every time they try, the enemy says, no, you can't do it. Every time they try, the enemy would attack them. And Nehemiah hears that they were distressed and depressed. Have you ever been distressed and depressed? That is not good.
Nope.
Right?
Right.
You know what happens? I thought about this too. What happened? He's thinking about his family, by the way. This is his ancestors. He was born in captivity, but he was thinking about his family. How about his brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, maybe grandparents, his ancestry, what he, took pride in, his all of his lineage. They're there. Whoever's there, they're his relation, his kinfolk. I think of all the workmen's in West Virginia. I don't know if I'm related to all of them, but when you hear of a workman from West Virginia, they're my kinfolk, you know. I think of Nehemiah, and he was just pained over it. When you get distressed and depressed, you pull back. You don't give 100% effort to the things that you, because you just can't. You just, it zaps your energy, right? You're not running at full throttle anymore. When you get distressed and depressed, you start thinking in a different perspective than what is actually true. You know, you get real negative, and then before you know it, you really retract and you get alone, and then you start thinking things you shouldn't think, and then you start listening. I told a youth group this morning, you start listening to music that gets you more distressed and more depressed. It really is a slow fade, but you do fade back before you know it, and then the enemy, oh, now he loves it, because he gets in there in your room and in your ear, and he starts speaking that you're not worth anything. I've been there. I've seen it. He whispers, oh, you're not worth anything. You can't do anything. You're not good enough. You're not going to make it. And listen, I'm like Nehemiah. I'm tired of it. My kids will not have the enemy whispering in their ear on one side, because on the other side, Papa and the Holy Ghost are going to be whispering encouragement and good things. And we're going to build ourselves up in the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to read the Word and memorize the Word and live the Word. And we're going to sing worship songs on the karaoke machine in the basement. Listen, we're going to be ready. Hey. We're not going to have a dilapidated defense. We're not. Hey, you know what? I think our church ought to just take this on right now and say, we're not going to be dilapidated either. Amen. Amen. We're going to see the breaches in the walls, and we're going to build it up. We're going to hear the voice of the enemy, but when we come into God's house, we're going to speak the things of the Lord. We're going to praise the name of the Lord who was and is to come. We're going to praise the one who's able to defeat that old enemy. We're going to use the Word of God in the church to sing and to worship and to say, we are all right and the gates of the hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nehemiah hears and he prays and he prays and he prays. They're distressed and they're depressed, and I don't like it. I don't want it to be. The enemy is harassing and attacking them. Their walls are broken down. They have no defense. I'm worried about them. I want it to be okay. They're being attacked. They're vulnerable. I don't want that to be. Lord, help me. I thought as he sat down and wept, it says he wept for certain days. You see, when we weep and pray for a season, we think a day or two. If we weep and pray for a week, boy, we've really been through it, you know? Try from Kislu to Nisan. I'm like, what does that mean? The ninth month to the first month. That's 120 days. Why are you saying that? Why does that matter? That's a football season for you sports lovers. For a football season, wives, you understand, because that's when the men are watching TV too much. Is during sport all that time. He's weeping and praying and fasting. Why? Because it's important that his people would be defended. He thought, my people, my family, there's no wall. The enemy torn it down. Every time they try to build, they stop them. The enemy will come and go whenever he wants. Nothing is off limits. Now think about this for your life. If you're dilapidated, defenseless, then the enemy will come and go as he wants. Nothing in your life is off limits. That's not good. Thank God that we have a Savior who's not going to let the enemy come too far. Listen, when Satan wanted to come to Job and to hurt Job or to put Job to the test, guess what he had to do first? Satan would have just wiped Job out, okay? Satan didn't give a lick about Job. Satan wasn't impressed with his credentials. Satan wasn't impressed with his godliness. Satan didn't care about his riches. Satan didn't care about his family. Satan said, hey, but he couldn't just do it until he went before the throne of God and said, hey, I want to do business with Job. In other words, God had to give him permission. All the enemy is at bay. See, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, they thought that they had something. They thought they were in control, but they didn't know that when they messed with Nehemiah, they messed with Nehemiah's God. Amen. That makes me smile. Because in myself, I'm nothing. In myself, I'm helpless. I don't have enough strength. Oh,
but when I know that when my enemy, Satan, messes with me, he messes with my God.
Amen.
And one thing I know about my God is he's undefeated and he's undisputed and he's forever settled in heaven. I know that he reigns. He's sovereign. He has all power. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about he who is in the world, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Praise the Lord.
Nehemiah, there was something burning down in his belly. So he was weeping and praying. The Jews, my people, there's no wall, there's no gates. The main entryways, they're wide open. They're making no progress. The enemy makes them stop. The enemy, it's been 100 years. They should have had a wall by now. Number one thing they should have done is build a wall. There should have been a defense right away, but they've got nothing. They're God's people. It's God's city. It's God's temple. And they're a reproach. That means they're a disgrace. That means it's shameful. He was worried, so he prayed. And I thought about this. I get lofty ambitions, don't you? Like, sometimes I feel I can conquer the world in Jesus' name. Do you ever feel like that? Usually, right when I get up from my study chair, and I've read this for a few hours, I go, oh, I can conquer the world in Jesus' name. Oh, there's nothing that can hinder me. There's no weapon formed against me that'll prosper. I start saying stuff like that. Oh, I'm not ashamed to praise his name. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. I start saying that, and I think I can win and defeat anything. But I started imagining what Nehemiah might have said with his loss. Lord, I want to do something. I want to build. I want the defense. I want the defenses to be built up. But you know what I would have thought if I were Nehemiah? I don't have the money to rebuild the walls. You saw them. I don't have the money to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But I know the God who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't have enough supplies. You know, I don't have the timber for the gates. I don't have the bolts and stuff for the gates. I don't have the stone. I don't have the people. I don't have the manpower. Oh, but I do know the God that I can lift my eyes into the hills from whence my help comes from.
Yeah.
He might have thought, I can't even get the time off work. Do you ever think that? Oh, if I could do this, but I just can't get the time off work. My boss is the king of Persia. I got to taste this. I got an important role. I can't even get off. Oh, wait a minute. But I know the God who gave my boss his power. He keeps praying. I've been in captivity since my birth. What can I do? Oh, wait. I know the God who takes captivity captive and sets men free.
Yeah.
See, when God gives you a word of the Lord, you don't worry about if you've got enough power or enough ability. You just say, yes, Lord. When God gives you a vision and a lofty aspiration to do something great for Him, don't worry about what can you do now. Just think about how awesome He is and how He can bring it to pass. See, when I think about my family, I worry because the boys are going to, you know, be off to school, and they're 7 and 4 and pretty sheltered right now. And I worry because you guys have warned me that when they get to be teenagers, that it gets harder. And I kind of want to make them stay home for the rest of their life. And I worry that, oh, it's a big goal. And, you know, I don't have, maybe I'm not a man enough, or you know, maybe something's missing that I won't be able to protect them and help them the way that I want. And maybe you share the same feelings. I want them to be defended. Am I doing everything that I can do? You know, when I lay down at night, my boys are sleeping peacefully. Now, Lord Jesus, it's you and I. What, is there anything else I can do? You know, I'm laying them in your hands tonight, but is there anything? I want to have walls of protection about my kids. I thought of Laura's song, walls of prayer and walls of grace and walls of mercy and walls of the word. See, I'm building up walls for my family. You should too.
Amen.
Nehemiah had prayed maybe 119 days. Nisan's tomorrow morning. He'd been praying since Kislu. I can't do nothing, Lord, right now. I love this. Hang with me. Is this okay if I keep preaching? He goes, Nehemiah didn't know this, right? What he knows is the pain and the fear and the anxiety and the desire and kind of all of that stuff mixed in together about his nation. And he knows that night in and morning up and sun up and sun down, he's been praying for the defense of Israel. He's been praying for the glory of God. That's all he knows. He knows the scriptures he's been reading. He knows, you know, that's what he knows. He knows his bubble. But what he didn't know was is that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. And I picture the Lord like an orchestra, you know, what's he called? That orchestrates the
conductor.
Conductor. Thank you, Pastor. And you ever seen them? I like these guys. I don't know any of them, but I like them because I like that they point the finger and the drummers go like this. And then they point over here and the violins, you know, they seem to know exactly what he wants. Then he points back here and the other music sounds, and apart they sound, you know, so, but then he commands them all like this, and all of them play in harmony at one time, and then, you know, it builds to a big crescendo, and it's fast and it's slow, and it's fast and it's slow, and you don't understand what's going on except for it's absolutely lovely, and then he goes like this, and the audience stands up and applauds. That's how I see the Lord in this story. He has his hand on Nehemiah, and all Nehemiah knows is his little piece of the music. That's all he knows. He just knows that he's praying and fasting and mourning and weeping, praying and fasting and mourning and weeping. That's all he knows. But that's what God's telling him to do. What he don't know is that the Lord is in the king of Persia's ear. He's pointing at him. You're about to play. Your very influence with my man Nehemiah over here. He's been a faithful servant to you and you like him. You see the hand of God on his life. You're going to grant his wish. See, the Lord starts to conduct him over here, and then he pulls Nehemiah into the room. And Nehemiah can't help it, but he's saddened by what's happened. And the Lord cues the king of Persia to say, Nehemiah, what's bothering you? Surely this is sadness of heart. And he cues Nehemiah to tell him that the bones of his fathers are in a city that the walls are torn down and it's burdened him. And he cues the king of Persia to ask, what is it that you want? And then here it comes, right? He's building up. And Nehemiah says, well, what I want is, and he cues him. I hear clashes in the music right here. What I want is to go back, give me leave. Oh yeah, another crash. By the way, I need supplies, another crash. By the way, I need men, another crash. By the way, I need passage, another crash. And the drummers go and the music gets crescendoing. And he points at the king of Persia who says, go right ahead. God was orchestrating the whole thing. Don't you think if he did it over Nehemiah's life, he's doing it over yours? All you got to do is play your part. He's cueing you, and it may just seem like you're just weeping and praying and mourning and fasting and weeping and praying, reading the scripture, going to church, singing your song, doing your class. It might just seem like something little, and you're praying for your family, and you're praying for salvation, and you're praying for victory, and you're praying for encouragement, and you're praying and you're praying and fasting and reading and praying. And then here you go. God's going to bring you right into the room, and he's going to bring it all to pass and bring glory to his name. That's how the Lord does. And Nehemiah, when he looked back at this whole thing, he says, oh, this has been nothing other but than the good hand of the Lord upon us. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That's what I'm going to look back and say in my life. See anything that's ever happened for good in my life? It was the good hand of the Lord that was upon me. See anything that I ever did for the Lord Jesus? It was his hand upon me. See anything good that ever came out of me? It was the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I died to the world, and I live today, not me, but Christ in me. All glory that comes to from my life is due to his great name. Praise the mighty conductor in heaven. So, they built. The Bible says that Sanballat and Tobiah, you ever seen one of those villains in the movies that every time they showed their ugly face on the screen, you just wanted to boo? Have you ever done that? The kids do it a lot. We watch Kung Fu Panda, and the villain on there, he's kind of scary. When he comes on the screen, Josiah goes, like that. He leans back in the seat and I says, I'm scared. He says it like that. And you know, I can see, I love watching his face, his little face. He scrunches it up like that. You know what I do when I read Sanballat and Tobias stuff in the scripture? Same thing. Like that. You know what they did? So here comes Nehemiah. He rides around the walls for 3 days. In Jerusalem, 3 days. We need to spend 3 days and take a look at our defenses in our lives. Listen, it's not a wasted 3 days. We pray and desire for everything else. We ought to take a look at our defenses. What do you mean, Brother Josh? I mean, remember what Paul said? He said that you need to be able to stand against the enemy. Remember him? Remember he told you that when you've done all to stand, you got to stand there for? It seems like a defensive battle to me, doesn't it? He said that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood like Nehemiah did, but we wrestle against spiritual powers and wickedness in high places. Listen, you know what he said? He said, in order to defend yourself, you got to gird your loins with truth. Amen. He said, in order to defend yourself, you've got to put on the helmet of salvation. Praise the Lord. In order to defend yourself, you got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In order to defend yourselves, you've got to prepare your shoes or shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, in order to defend yourself from the darts of the devil, you've got to keep the shield of faith. There's some defensive bricks that we leave laying on the ground all the time. Think about it. What if your righteousness has a hole in it? Your wall's crumbling. Think about it. What if truth doesn't gird you together? Your wall's crumbling. Think about it. What if your faith is getting real tiny and beat up from being distressed and depressed? You're exposed and vulnerable. Your wall's crumbling. What if you're not skillful with the sword of the Spirit? Listen, your wall is crumbling. The Lord Jesus defended himself from the enemy in the wilderness. When he came, he gave him scripture. Jesus built a wall of the word and said, this is the Lord's standard and this is what the Bible says, or the word of God, and I will not depart from it. We need to make sure, spend some time riding around to make sure our walls aren't crumbling. Amen. Sanballat and Tobiah, they said a lot. The Bible says that Nehemiah came down, rode 3 days. At nighttime, he didn't tell anybody what was going on, but he went around the walls and he looked. The rubbish was so bad at one point he had to get off the animal he rode on. And he surveyed the walls, picture of the walls I showed you up there, and he went around. Finally, he gathered the few men that came with him together and the rulers, and he said, listen, this is what the Lord has told me to do. The Lord just orchestrated this whole big thing back there in the palace of Shushan, and God's good hand has been upon me, and God's desire is that our defense would be built up. And we're going to build in the name of the Lord. I can picture him. See, you've been hearing from the enemy and you've been harassed from the enemy long enough. God's had enough. Apparently, when I was praying, God said, you're right. I've had enough of this too. The enemy has made too much havoc on Jerusalem, and I'm ready to help you build the walls of Jerusalem. I like that Nehemiah, he comes in and he says, listen, brothers, well, let us rise and build. But what a man he was. I'm doing that kind of tonight. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name, the enemy has made enough progress and I'm tired of his harassment. Let's build up the walls of the church and the walls of our family. Let us rise and build. Well, they go, alright, let's rise and build. From the minute they started, here comes Sanballat, Tobiah, and the other guy, Geshem, I think his name was. And they start laughing him to scorn. And they saying, what will you do? Will you rebel against the king? And as they built the walls up to halfway, they began to mock them and say, what are these feeble Jews doing anyway? If they send a fox up on the wall, their stone wall will fall down. And they mock them and make fun of them. Then they try to distract them and say, why don't you just come down and come to the city of Oh No. Can I stop there for a second? Who names a city Oh No? He said, come down to the village of Oh No. You know what they wanted to tell him? I thought this was funny. Oh no, you can't build a wall. See, come down here to the village and let me whisper something to you. Oh no, you can't build a wall. Oh no, you can't do this. Oh no, you can't defend yourselves. Oh no, you can't do anything. Listen, don't let Satan pull you down into Oh No. You know what Nehemiah said? I can't go down there because I'm busy. I have a great work.
And why should I stop and go down to, oh no, when I've already told the Lord, oh yes, we're going to build the wall. And I told the people, oh yes, we're going to build the wall. We're going to do something. We're going to be defensed. All right, let me say this in closing. I love what Nehemiah did over and over in the Word of God. He prayed. I highlighted it in green. I would show you, but you probably can't see it that far. Nehemiah would speak encouragement to the people. He'd no longer say the words of encouragement, but the next verse would say, here comes Tobiah and Sanballat. And they would slam discouragement. And he would whisper encouragement, and they would slam discouragement. And it went on like that. Until the project was done. I don't have a cure for bullying. You know, that's what our enemy's doing. He's just like Sanballat and Tobiah. He's bullying us. He's whispering threats all the time. He's accusing us of stuff that's not true, just like they did in Nehemiah. Trying to get us to stop building. You know why they were so mad, Tobiah and Sanballat? It says that they were so mad because somebody came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Satan gets so mad when we try to do something for the glory of God and to build His church and to live right and to stand for Jesus Christ. He gets so aggravated and agitated. It says that they were grieved and distressed. Tobiah said it bothered them so bad that somebody would want to build up Israel. That they just set against Israel. We're going to fight against them and we're going to cause them to fear and we're going to cause them to tremble. We're going to try to cause them mischief. Whatever we can do. And that's exactly what our enemy has done. He sees you determined and you make a decision for Christ. I'm moving forward in Christ. I'm going to do this ministry. I'm going to do this to help and I'm going to do that. And you know what the enemy does? The enemy, here he goes. As soon as you're encouraged, bam! Distress, defeat, depression, fear, mischief. That's what he does. But look, Nehemiah just went like this. Oh God, strengthen my hands. And he kept on at it.
Amen.
Oh God, strengthen my hands. And he kept on at it. Oh, they want to attack us. That's just fine. Listen, brothers, you get up high. Brothers, you get down low. We're shoring up the weak spots. Keep on building. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I like it. He said, the work is big and we're little. We're spread out. But don't you worry about that. Because I'm going to blow the trumpet when I see something. And when I blow the trumpet, you all meet together. Together, and guess what he said? God will fight for us.
Yeah.
Keep building. And guess what? The work was finished in record time. I didn't have a stopwatch for anybody else building the wall in the scripture, but 52 days is pretty impressive for such a small group of people just trying to fear the name of the Lord. You know what? I'm ready to build, folks. I say, let's rise and build. I say, we stop building long enough. Let's keep on going. Some of you, you've been working night and day anyways. Carry on, brothers and sisters. Even though the Satan tries to cause mischief and fear and doubt, listen, keep on building. You take the trowel in one hand and you build. And you take the Word of God in the other hand and you defend. And you just keep on going and know that the Lord God is fighting for you. Would you stand? I don't know how this sermon might have touched you. I preached on bullying this morning in a youth service, and this whole thing was developed out of that. I just know that the enemy, I'm tired of his ridiculing. I'm tired of his taunting. I'm tired. You know what he is? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were the three stooges. That's what bullies are. That's what the enemy is. He's just a stooge. And I'm tired of him saying what he says. So I'm going to build. It doesn't matter what he does or what he brings. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what comes to pass. We will praise the Lord God. That's what Job said. I will praise the Lord. I will be about my Father's business. Oh, you're wasting. I've heard this lately. You're wasting your life and your time. You could be doing something more productive if you would apply your efforts somewhere other than the church and preaching. You know what I say? Preaching is the power of God unto salvation, and it's what I want the most.
It's what I want the most. I want Jesus more than I want fame or fortune or silver and gold or success. I want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Take everything else away, but give me Jesus. I want God to be glorified in my life. Are you with me? Then let's build. Somebody come and pray. Let's build. I want the Lord more than anything. I want to learn to be a pastor underneath our pastor, and I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. So what? You can make more money doing something else. Listen, I'm talking for me because I know me. So what? I want to be God's man. Don't you? Then let's come and build. Forget what that old stooge says, the old serpent, that dragon who's trying to tear you down. Forget that. The God will fight for us. God's good hand is upon us. Nothing shall come against us that He won't fight and defeat. I'm not worried about the three stooges. Won't you come and pray tonight? Go ahead, brother.
Number 264.
Come and pray. You want to bring glory to God? If you can come, come and pray. If you can, pray now. Pray that God gives you prosperity, that you can accomplish something in His name. In this whole story of victory, the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, that I read that the children of Israel really, I don't know why, but they started to believe the enemy. They started to fear, and they said, well, the enemy said that we're not even going to see him coming. They told Nehemiah 10 times, you're not even going to see him coming. They're just going to come, and you know, there's too much rubbish. We can't build, and this and that and this and that. Listen, don't believe him. The Bible says that He is the shepherd and His sheep know His voice. Turn the hearing aids off when the enemy is speaking. Turn them up when Jesus is speaking. You understand? Don't listen to that voice. Listen to that voice.